Matthew 26, verse 56. Verse 55 says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Now, obviously, you recognize this as the place of the betrayal in the garden. What I want you to notice is the last phrase of verse 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Is it not fascinating to us how God describes what happened there? He could have just said, "Then all the disciples fled." He didn't say that. God said, "Then all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus Christ, all the handpicked chosen ones who had spent 3 years with Jesus preparing them, investing in them, demonstrating to them, helping them, blessing them, left Jesus." But not the Marys. Very interesting. Not that they were there. But that is the prelude. That's where this begins. All the disciples. So the Marys, they're not following Peter. They're not being encouraged by their earthly leaders. If the Marys follow Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're out of here. Look at chapter 26 and verse 67. And again, I just have to jump into the context to get these high points. But watch this. Jesus is answering to the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" The Sanhedrin spit in his face and slapped him. It always is striking to me when I read in the scriptures, and I think to all of us, to have someone spit in your face. I've never had that happen. I've been slapped, I've been punched, but I've never had somebody spit in my face. I try to think about that. This is the Sanhedrin. These are the religious leaders. That's just the beginning picture of the kind of culture, the kind of atmosphere where these ladies are going to fight back. Look at back 26, verse 73. And just for time, I won't read each of these denials, but just by way of remembrance, verse 73 says, "After a while came unto him," that's Peter, "they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth or bewrayeth thee." Then, here's how Peter responded. He's not fighting fear with faith. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew," and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, "which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Why did Peter curse? Why did Peter deny? Why did Peter use this profanity, if you will? I mean, why did he swear? What was going on? This is the turmoil of his heart. This is the angst of what's going on inside. Here is a man who has given himself to Jesus, who has declared his loyalty to him, who has said just hours before, "If everyone denies you, I will not. I will die for you." But then what he observed happen in the garden and subsequent to that. All this submission of Jesus to this injustice. It so rocked Peter. I mean, this is something Peter had never anticipated. He couldn't imagine this happening. And in the context of what he could imagine and what he had experienced, it was like, I don't care what happens, I will never give up on you. But whoa, man, look what God allowed to happen in his life. Me, us, Hanover Baptist Church, we have no idea what God is going to bring into our lives. I mean, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we could just continue on an upward trajectory in 21st century middle class, upper middle class American life. And maybe we will. Be great. And maybe we won't. It's up to God. What happened to Peter? His whole world fell apart. And they keep on saying, you were with him. You were with him. You're one of them. And finally, in utter frustration, utter futility, anger and I don't know, impatience and confusion and heartache and heartbreak and grief and all the rest of this perfect storm in Peter's life, he was like, just leave me alone. That's the context. Chapter 27, verse 5. Judas, the Bible says, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Suicide. Killed himself. This is the time that we're talking about with these Marys. How easy it would have been for them, for us, to just go on the sidelines, just kind of like, wow, I don't understand what's happening. It was a good run while it lasted, but it's obviously over. We're just going to have to get through this and get past it. No, they wouldn't do that. They believed in Jesus. They exercised faith. Look down further, chapter 27, verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That makes our blood run cold. This is their answer, their response. This mob is crying out to Roman emperor, not emperor, Rummer, Roman authority, Pilate. What should I do? I don't find any evil in him. There is no cause of death in him, Pilate said. Remarkable. Comments from this civil authority about the blamelessness of our Lord. What should I do? Yeah. Okay, I got it. We'll release one. We'll release him. I'll scourge him and release him. No, Barabbas! And finally, they cry out in this extraordinary atmosphere and climate of hatred and malice and pushback and terrorism and riots and pulling down statues or whatever else you want to say. All this, the foment that is there. Look what they say. His blood be on us and on our children. The responsibility for this is not on you, Pilate. It's on us. Kill him. And put it on our children too. Amazing. This is the time of this fear that they certainly could have legitimately given into. These Marys. Verse 29 of our chapter. The soldiers, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. Mocking this king. Okay, we'll put a crown on you. Put this limp, wavering reed in his hand like a scepter. And they bowed the knees before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. But if all that is not enough to cause these ladies to shrink back, to crawl under the covers, to suck their thumb in insecurity in the corner, to give in to negative emotion, please notice verse 50. And Jesus is dead, not dying, not suffering, not betrayed, not interrogated, not whipped, not nailed. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He is dead. Talk about an opportunity for fear. Verse 51, behold, the veil of the tent was of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. There's an earthquake. And the rocks rent and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You talk about something rocking your boat. You have corpses. Who knows what this means? Did they know them? What did they say? What did they die again? What happened? I don't know. This is an extraordinary, amazing. This is not sci-fi here. This happened. And these Marys are living through this. The soldiers, verse 54. Now, when the centurion, these are Roman soldiers. These are not Jewish nursery workers here or something. These are not snowflakes. When the centurion and they that were with them watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Praise the Lord for the sense that they said, truly this was the Son of God. But let us not miss the theme of what we're looking at today. These soldiers feared greatly. They feared greatly. The earthquake, all these things that were done. They are observing Jesus. They see him, hear him in his suffering and commit his soul to the Father. They see his body go limp, dead. And the result is an earthquake. And the graves are open. And these soldiers are just astounded, stunned, shocked. These are men of war, my brother and sister. In chapter 27, verse 55, and many women were there beholding, watching, looking afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee. Now they're in Jerusalem, ministering unto him, among which was, here's our two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joses and the mother of Zebedee's children. There they are. Both Marys watched the death. This was no secondhand news that came to them. They were there. What made the soldiers afraid, what they experienced, what those soldiers experienced, the Marys experienced that. I want to keep that in mind and think about what's going to happen in their lives when we get to where they were told to not be afraid. Look at verse 61. We need to back up just a little bit. Verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They watched the death. They watched the burial. We had a funeral just the other day. Of course, you know about Clarence's friend and her mom passed, and I never get over the walking away from an open grave. I never knew the lady. But death is so real. Death is so real. So very, very final for all those who are left here. They had a very precious thing that happened prior. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but just a little note to mention to you. What a keepsake they had. They had some videos of the deceased and on her, basically her deathbed, very feebly. Somehow they had gotten a video of her singing along with someone else, but you could really hear her singing. She was singing, I Need Thee Every Hour. It was precious. I just loved it. Wasn't that awesome? They could have that, and they played that after the sermon, and all. It was just precious. Both these Marys are watching this burial. It's over. I mean, we know the rest of the story, all right? We look back and we know he rose from the grave. They didn't get that. I mean, maybe they hoped. Maybe they're holding on with sincere faith in what Jesus said. Maybe they hoped against hope. But at this point, they're not comforted. They're in grief. They're brokenhearted. I mean, death is terrible. But dying like this? Public rejection? This one who is so perfect? And he just... What happened? I mean, you raised people from the dead. You healed people. You walked on water. You stilled the storm. Can't you just stop these people from yelling at you? He let it go. Verse 65. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, a guard. Go your way, make it, that is the tomb, the sepulcher, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they have these guards there at the sepulcher, at the tomb. Why do I bring that up? Because look at chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, the very next verse after we just read, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. There they are, the two Marys. They came, what for? They didn't come to see the risen Christ. They came to pay their respects. They came to see the sepulcher. They came back to the grave. Have you ever lost someone close to you? You've probably done this. You know, hopefully mentally you understand that they're not really there, and you can't really talk to them, but you love them. The last memory you have of this is when you were there, and there was a box, and there was an open hole, and people said nice things, and there were flowers, and you loved each other and hugged each other, and you walked away with a broken heart, and you left that loved one's body right there. That's where they went. They go back to there to see the sepulcher. Is that not just amazing words that the Holy Spirit put down for us, that these Marys went to see the sepulcher? Amazing. There's another earthquake, verse 2. An angel shows up. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. What does that mean? I don't know. But we can imagine. How can a face be like lightning? What does that mean? I mean, is it just the brightness of it? Is it so bright that you can't look at it? Lightning. His raiment, white as snow. I love how when it snows, don't you love? I mean, every blade of grass is now white. Every leaf is white. Every limb is white. Every sidewalk is white. All the litter is white. I mean, it's all white. That's just an amazing heaven-sent picture of how God can take dark and make it white. That's awesome. Metaphor God gives to us. Whiter than snow. An angel. His face like lightning. His garments as white as snow. Verse 4 is very significant, I think, to not pass over. These Marys are there. As far as we know, according to this text, there are two Marys. There are at least two guards, keepers, because verse 4 says keepers. And there is one angel. Look what happens. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They were really shook up, we might say, right? They're shaking in their boots. I mean, they were so nervous. The keepers, these soldiers, these guards. I mean, they were there to prohibit anyone else from being a grave robber. They're sealed with Roman authority, on this tomb, this sepulcher. Their response to this angel. What happened? Did they have a heart attack? I don't know. Nervous breakdown? I don't know. Stroke? I don't know. Faint? I don't know. They became as dead. But not the Marys. Look what the angel said. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. You don't have to be like these guards.
I love that. It's so precious. He's talking to women. This angel came from glory. He came from heaven. Rolls back the stone. There's an earthquake. The guards are just wiped out. And then he speaks to these Marys and says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I got a job for you. Fear not. It wouldn't be surprising, I don't think, if we read this and it says, they ran away screaming. Ah! I mean, come on. Look at all that they've been through. I mean, do you think they slept well at night? What do you think? Think they went through the drive-thru and got a coffee at Starbucks? What do you think? Real casual stuff? Come on. I mean, think of what they've been dealing with. Think about the turmoil of soul. Think about the questions. Think about the doubts. Think about the fears. Think about all the avalanche, tidal wave of just extraordinary, never before experienced, wave after wave after wave after wave, just punching them, punching them, punching them. And now, this, and he says, fear not. The very first thing this angel said. Why? Because, brother and sister, either we face and fight our fears or our fears win. Always. We either face and fight our fears or we are conquered by our fears. We either face and fight our fears or those fears fashion us and mold us and shape us into quivering nothings and little snowflake Christians. We're afraid that if we ever gave a gospel tract to somebody, they might say boo. That's not the bad people. That's us, gang. That's us. This very chapter ends with Jesus saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go tell people about me. That's exactly what this angel said. Look at it. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I've told you. And they parted quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Don't be afraid. Fear. We either face our fears, admit our fears, humbly accept and understand God has brought something to me in my life that I cannot handle. But God brought it so that he can show himself strong in me and through me for his glory. I can't handle this. I can't handle this, Lord. I can't face it. I can't deal with it. I mean, come on, we've got so many examples of this scripture. Think of Paul. I besought the Lord. I pleaded, I begged with the Lord, remove this thorn from me. No. Remove this thorn from me. I can't handle this. I'd be a better preacher. I'd be a better minister. Remove this from me. No. Three times. And finally, Paul relented and he graciously, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shared all that with us so that we could recognize we're normal when we say, I can't handle this. That is the first step to overcoming, is recognizing I can't. But God in us can help and can enable. Fear is either faced and fought or it wins. Fear, we might say that fear is to faith what terminal cancer is to a body. I mean, you either face that cancer and fight that cancer, but if it's terminal cancer, whether it's fast or whether it's slow, the cancer wins and the body loses, apart from God intervening. That's the same with fear. Fear is to faith what cancer is to the body. I mean, we either fight those fears or the fears are going to win and grind us to powder. And we'll become
just essentially like people that have no faith. We're looking to get into 2 Peter here after the first of the year, and it's amazing to read what Peter said to people there about how they can forget. They can forget that their sins were washed away. Whether slow or fast, fear will defeat you unless you fight back with obedience to God. We could ask the question before we move on and see just what they did. Think with me. Think has God put more on any of us than on these ladies? The better question to even follow up with that is the idea of whatever we're facing right now, which is exactly what God knows we need. Is God able to help us as he helped them? That's faith. That's it. Wow. Look what God did for them. Wow, look how God acted, and look how God strengthened. God, when they obeyed, God showed up, if you will. They weren't left on their own. Oh man, I want to see God show up in my life. I'm going to take this step too. I'm getting out of the boat. I'm going to walk in the water. Something just flew off there. Anyway, I'm going to step into the Jordan River and see it split or whatever it might be. You know. Yeah. Let's be honest and ask ourselves the questions. What are you facing? What do you fear? What is it that dominates your thinking? What is fashioning your life? That's a good one. What is it that's fashioning your life tonight? Is it your fears or is it your faith? And look at what they did, fighting their fear with faith. Look what happened here. It's just awesome to me. Verse 7, notice the first three words. And then go down to the verse 8 and look at the first four words. Go ahead and just discover that yourself. Verse 7, three words. Verse 8, four words.
Well, I looked for something that flew off the microphone. Just the tip or something on there.
Anyway, did you see it? Did you see where it went? It went somewhere. Still working. Anyway, yeah, look at these words. Verse 7. The angel speaks to these two Marys and says, go quickly. Verse 8, they departed quickly. You say, I don't know how to fight fear with faith. Here's how. Do what God says. Just do what God says. It's just that simple. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to be capable. You don't have to be really intelligent. You don't have to be really experienced. You don't have to be really anything. What you have to be is someone who trusts God and says, aye. That's where it starts. Go quickly. They departed quickly. I just want to encourage you, my brother, my sister. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that we're praying about doing something. And we're thinking about doing something. And we're considering doing something. When what we're really doing is just procrastinating and worrying and fearing ourselves to death. And we never get up and do a thing. That can really happen to us. We can convince ourselves that we're just meditating or we're really thinking about it. I used to do this a lot with the kids when we work with the teens and our kids are home and something like that. But especially then working with the kids, I'd ask a question. I'd say, okay, would you do this? Would you like to? What do you think about this? And they'd say, well, let me think about it. I'd say, well, okay, how long would you like to think? 10 minutes? An hour? Do you ever stop and just try to think about something? Really meditate upon something. Block out everything else. Single focus. No multitasking. Just try to concentrate for an hour. That's lost art today. We have been so conditioned by television and things like that. I mean, it has to be either color and action and music and highs and lows and just extraordinary stimulation, or it has to be a commercial every 5 minutes. And our attention span is gone. But these women, when they wanted to walk with God, they had to listen to people. They had to listen. They couldn't go pick up a Bible.
They had to listen. I mean, the faith. We can just really convince ourselves that we're thinking about something, but we're not at all. We're just procrastinating. I'd say to our kids or something, okay, go ahead, give it an hour. I'll come back in 1 hour and tell me your decision. I mean, sometimes it would be just completely inconsequential stuff. But thinking, are we really thinking? Are we really weighing stuff? Are we really saying, okay, here's a piece of paper, here's my fears, and here's what God says? And we take verses like we looked at last Sunday night, very specific promises where God promises peace, and God promised sanctification, and God promises us hope, and God promised to us grace, and God promises to us strength. And we put all those things on one side of the paper, we put our fears on the other side of the paper, and we make a decision. Okay, which is going to win here? You're not going to win, fear. We get a little mad at fear, we start fighting, and we start exercising faith. That's what these women did. And that's what we can do too. Remove the fears. Remove the shadows. Blow them away. And trust God. Fight the fear with faith and obey God. Look at verse 8. I mentioned this morning. Just briefly, we'll touch this. After it says they departed quickly from the sepulcher, it says they went with two very specific things going on in their hearts and minds. They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Fear and great joy, which helps us to see once again that joy is not the absence of fear. Faith is not the absence of fear. Here you have a text where fear and great joy are linked. Fear and joy. Fear and joy are not mutually exclusive. You can have joy and fear. They did. Same thing with faith. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is doing what God says even when we're petrified. That's what the fight is. Faith is saying, I'm really afraid, but this is what God says. So I'm going to do it because God said to. And God shows up. They ran to the disciples, verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And what do you think Jesus said to them? Look at it. First thing he said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Why did he say that? Because you either face the fear and fight, or you don't face the fear and it wins. You're going to have to face this fear. Don't be afraid. Go tell my disciples. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. I could almost hear the Marys, if they didn't fight fear with faith, saying, maybe you didn't know, but they all forsook you. I mean, like, Jesus, didn't you know what happened to Judas? I can't tell him. He's dead. And Peter, you wouldn't be really proud of what Peter did. I mean, Peter just destroyed his testimony. I mean, he's just, over and over, he's denying you. You want us to go tell them? I don't know that they want to hear. No. Go tell my brethren. We might say, if we remove it from the circumstances, we might say, why did Jesus say, be not afraid, go tell my disciples? Because it would be a fearful thing to go tell the disciples. And they had to fight that. They worship Jesus. The first thing Jesus said was, be not afraid. What are you afraid of? The angel told the Marys, fear not, go tell. Jesus told the Marys, be not afraid, go tell. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them.
even to us, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, you're not alone. They might not like it. They might not listen. They might persecute you. They might laugh at you. They might mock you. Some of them might say, your blood be upon our head and on the heads of our children. Some of them might try to crucify you. All kinds of things can happen. But here's the thing. I will not promise you that it's going to go well. I will promise you that I will be with you. And we get to choose whether Jesus is enough or not. We get to choose whether we will be afraid or whether Jesus is enough. And I say he's enough. Amen? I say Jesus is enough. So let's not be afraid. Let's go tell. Let's go obey. Let's do what God tells us to do.